I feel like I at least owe you three sermons this morning. Oh, somebody said good out there. Oh, thanks, sweetie. That was Mary Louise. No,
no, I didn't.
Oh, man, the last 3 weeks have been a roller coaster. Man, we were preparing for this big trip and get everything all ready. We're set to go, and Mary Louise goes to Austin one last time to see our 4-year-old grandson, and oops, she comes back broken. And me using my Medicare card for the first time in 5 years. Thanks a lot, Bill. And the turmoil, the mental turmoil. If I drop dead, who is going to curate my massive toy collection? Oh, man. My brain was going faster than my pulse rate, which was really fast. And then a thought intruded. A still, small voice. Be still and know that I am God. That is from Psalm 46. It's an interesting psalm because of the title stuff at the front of it. It says, to the choir master from the sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? They were the earliest rebels in our faith story. You remember the story of Moses and all going through the wilderness, and it took them 40 years? And towards the end of that time, people were getting really, really restless. And a bunch of them said, Moses, who made you prince over us? We can choose for ourselves. And according to the scripture, Moses called upon God, and those who were against Moses were swallowed up in a big earthquake. And among those were the sons of Korah. However, there were some rebels, obviously, who survived because some of the sons of Korah lived. In fact, in that little book called Jude in the back of your Bible, I've already read, but Jude warns us against being like the sons of Korah. Rebels. However, it was the rebels who came up with be still and know that I am God. It's not always the orthodox who have the best advice. So as we listen to the sons of Korah, be still and know that I am God. Korah's descendants lived and provided me with what I needed to hear. So for once, I tried to follow the instructions and get really, really still. And I asked that age-old question, what's it all about? What am I supposed to do? What is my purpose? What is our purpose, I asked, because I was getting way too, full of myself in this. What is our purpose? Because we are all in this together, aren't we? In this wonderfully, sometimes awful mystery that is life. Like I told you, I did the math, and over 1/4 of you in this room right now are struggling with health issues that we know about. Others of you are struggling with personal issues that are sapping your strength. Others of you are facing major life's decisions. Why does that have to be? Why can't we just all live nice, quiet, pleasant, uneventful, non-threatening, non-turmoiled, non-disaster, non-climax lives? Wouldn't that be nice? I see some of you, yeah, that'd be okay for a while. I guess what I'm saying is life, by its very definition, is full of the wide range of human experience. The descendants of Korah rebelled and they were punished in their rebellion. And yet, almost 300 years later, they show up and write this beautiful psalm. Life is like that. So what is our purpose in life? In this life of attempting to follow Jesus. The perfect 4-point sermon. Be, know, do, say. Be, know, do, say. Be. Just be. I want to invite you to begin to spend more time in quietness. When I first finished the labyrinth, we were having a thing in here. One, maybe it was even after a worship service, and I noticed. I'm gonna embarrass her just a little bit. I noticed that Candida was there were children around running the labyrinth, but Candida was walking it very slowly and very purposefully. And very reverently and very quietly. And she got to the center, which in the symbolism of the labyrinth is the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And she knelt in prayer and then got up and walked out the same way she had walked in. My guess is her blood pressure went down. My guess is her soul quieted. And she was at one of those moments of being still and knowing God. Be open to the gentle nudgings of the Creator of the universe. They may come at very strange times. Secondly, know. Make it your quest to find out, to know the basis of your faith. In our disciples' literature, a lot of times we find the words, we are both a faith of head and heart. Along with the heart religion, along with the wonderfully emotive religion of our faith, there is that head part. Now, why do we believe what we believe? Why do people at this table believe different things from people at that table? The answer is because we're disciples. And each individual is called upon to go on their personal quest to find out what makes their faith their own, your faith, your own. I encourage you to do that. Why do you believe what you believe? You know, generally, we inherit our belief structures, don't we? They generally come to us, at least at first, in the form of our parents or our guardians or of Aunt Bertha or someone who has sometimes dragged us to Sunday school, and we've begun that long journey because someone else's faith led us there. Those belief structures that we inherited, they may fit us perfectly, or they may not. But spend time and make it your quest to know the basis of your faith. Study your faith. Go to the original documents, the Scriptures. Other than just reading them at face value, consider when they were written. Who was the intended recipient of these writings? What was going on at the time? But know what makes your faith yours. And then do. What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? What are we supposed to be doing? What activities are we supposed to be doing? Aside from fellowship lunches. What are we supposed to do?
Spread love.
Spread the word. Okay. Yeah. Okay. And from the way Judy gestured there, it's an outgoing gesture, not an incoming gesture. So what we're supposed to do is to face outward. And the first thing we're supposed to do is be kind. Remember that Phillips Brooks saying, I've told you 100 times and I'll tell you 101. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a tough battle. You talk to someone here this morning who is fighting a tough internal battle and you did not know it at the time. I promise you that. If kindness is your default position, you will never, ever go wrong. Secondly, we must always be on the side of the poor and the disenfranchised. Go back and through Scripture, retrace the footsteps of Jesus. Who did He go to? Who did He have dinner with? Who did He talk to? Who did He help? Almost always they were people of not really good repute. Were they? Most often, they were not the upper crust of Jerusalem society at the time. Most often, they were the down and out, the downcast, the have-nots. The church must always be on their side. And then lastly, what we must do is that we must run from judgmentalism and run toward acceptance. That doesn't mean that you just have to give in to anything that you don't believe is right. No, that's not what I mean. It means accepting people where they are and not prejudging them before you make relationship with them. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but we live in a world, and both a world and a nation, that is becoming more and more and more polarized. I don't care which end of the poles you find yourself on. Both sides have to agree that that's true. This church, we need to be part of solving that somehow. And it first begins with listening, truly listening to those who perhaps differ with you in their worldview, in their political view, in their emotional content. Listen to those other views without having made up your answer before they open their mouths. Run from judgmentalism. And then lastly, say, Judy hit on it. I mean, to spread love and spread the gospel at the same time. Sometimes that's very confusing. Does it mean that I have to go up to the next stranger I see and kind of buttonhole them and say, with a big smile on my face, "Do you know Jesus?" Not that there's anything wrong with presenting your faith. However, even in asking it like that, you have presumed that somehow you are theologically and spiritually farther along the road than the person you're talking to, don't you? But a kind word from you may be a lifeline to someone in real distress. So let every deed that you do, every word that you say, be backed up with the grace of kindness. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to be the good news, to know that good news, to do that good news, and to say that good news. Amen.